Hello, good evening, and welcome to Studies Through the Bible with Pastor Zach Ebarb. I am Pastor Zach, and today we are continuing, even though I know it's Memorial Day and everybody's out playing and doing the things that they're doing, hopefully taking the time to remember those that gave their life for you to be able to have all that fun on this day, which is what this day really is all about. I want you to take a moment with me, put a pause button on everything that you're doing, and let's continue looking at the book of Genesis. It looks like it is going to end up, we're going to be one more week in Genesis, because there's a lot that goes on here in chapter 49. As I told you guys last week when we were getting ready to sign off on 48, we kind of talked more about the cultural implications of the blessings and that, Joseph was receiving essentially the double portion of the eldest brother's blessing, and I didn't really want to get too terribly deep into all of it with you guys outside of just explaining this principle of a blessing and what it meant and how that was carried out and performed and what that would have meant to those people in that day and time, because tonight he's going to reiterate Joseph's blessing again with, as he's giving all the other brothers their blessings as well. And you're going to notice as we're going through this chapter that a lot of what Jacob is calling blessings, in a lot of ways can turn out to be curses, meaning that this principle of blessings you have to understand is, it's almost as if Jacob is telling these sons what's going to come of their lives as a result of who they are. And Jacob is speaking prophetically, and he is telling the tribes and what is going to come of them. But Jacob is also divvying out to all of these brothers essentially what they have earned based on who they are. And the reason that this happens is because none of his sons, technically speaking, except maybe Joseph to some degree, but even Joseph has his flaws, are not necessarily worthy of what is considered to be the eldest son's portion. Okay, and so when we were looking at chapter 48 last week, that's why we didn't have much of an application. We didn't really get into what the kind of things that we normally get into, because it makes more sense when we get into this chapter what happened in the last chapter and how all of that comes into play. And so in chapter 49, I'll give you a real quick overview. We're going to have essentially one main theme and application, and that is, be sure your sins, your behavior, your lifestyle, the things that you do will find you out. That's essentially what happens in this chapter. You're going to see, that there's some good behavior that is rewarded, but that there's also sins that have consequences that go far beyond the moment in which that sin occurred. One of the best examples that I give my church all the time is that sin is sin. However, if I lie to my wife will be mad for a day. But if I was to commit adultery on my wife might leave me for eternity. You kind of see what I'm saying here? They're still the exact same thing. There's no difference. They are still sin in the eyes of God. But there are differing and much worse consequences that can come as a result of your behaviors and what it is that you do. It's not that they have different grades of what's good and what's bad, but rather that the consequences of what it is that you have done will vary depending on what it is that you have done. And so Jacob is about to die. He calls his sons in. As we saw last week, he has essentially given Joseph already his blessing. And his blessing is that both of his sons had become Jacob's sons and would be recognized as two individual tribes of the nation of Israel, along with some other things that we're going to see as we're going on here. There's some material blessings that are given to Joseph's tribe. There is some posterity that is noted about Joseph's tribes, which is going to be Manasseh and Ephraim, of course. And when we get into this moment, Jacob has already had that conversation with Joseph, and he brings the rest of the sons in, and things start out a little rough. So let's get into this first couple of verses. Let's see what's going on. It says, "And Jacob called unto his sons, and said, Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days." Now, this doesn't literally mean in the last days, like tribulation into the world. Let me put a pause button on that. So, this will apply all the way through the end of time. That's a better way to say it than Jacob's not talking about the tribulation or anything of that nature. What Jacob is essentially doing is saying, this is who you and your people will be until the end of the earth. Amen. This is Jacob's essentially prophesying, led by God, to tell these boys, this is who you're going to be. This is what your nation's going to be like, and this is how you're going to behave all the days of your lives until the world ceases to exist. And so, he says, "Gather yourselves together, and hear ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father." Now, this is very important because this shows a big, big amount of growth in Jacob. Jacob calls his sons together, and he says, "Ye sons of Jacob," meaning that they are the fleshly children of the man known as Jacob. But he wants them to hear him as Israel, meaning that I don't want you guys to listen to what I'm telling you as Jacob your father, the father who is a scoundrel and a trickster and has done all these wrong things and has done wrong by his children, has essentially wrestled with God all his life. I want you to hear me as Israel, the spiritual leader of this family, as the patriarch who has a relationship with God, because what I am telling you is not something you can change, but rather something that is going to be because of who you are. Jacob is looking at these boys and he's saying, look, I know I've made some bad decisions in the past, but I am the patriarch of this family, and you are going to hear and you're going to accept everything that I say because it comes from God. This is a very minor side note, but anytime this topic kind of comes up in Scripture, I always put this out there. Parents, do not let your children throw your sins in your face. There is no such thing as a perfect parent, and just because you have made mistakes does not mean that your children get a free pass to do it too. I have made mistakes in my younger days. That if my daughter ever asks me, I will be honest with her about the things that I have done wrong and the things that I could have done better in the days of my youth. However, if the first time my daughter decides she's going to try to use that to justify her actions, God help her soul. That is not at all how parenting works. That is not at all what your children can do, and if that is how your children have lived and they are using that to justify actions they are making as adults, do not pay them any attention or any heed. Do not hold any guilt over yourself, because at the end of the day, they are going to pay some major consequences for that kind of behavior. That's what Jacob is telling his sons here. I know you have seen me do things that I should not do, but in this moment, I am your father. I am a servant of God. I am the patriarch of this family, and the things that I have to tell you are the things that come from God. So you are going to listen, and you're going to accept it, whether you like it or not. Because Jacob's about to say some things that aren't also touching. Look at what he says to Reuben. He says, Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength. Reuben, you're the eldest kid. That's what all that fanciness means in a nutshell. The excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Now, this is where it starts to go sideways. This idea of the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power is kind of a play on words. It's got a little bit of sarcasm to it. It's kind of like if I looked at my daughter and I went, Ember Louise, you are so special. Now, if you're on there and you hear the tone, you know that me saying so special does not literally mean you are so special. It is condescending in nature. It's speaking about, yeah, you're not really actually special, right? That's me saying you think you're something you're not. I'm putting a spin on it. And that's what Jacob does here. You are the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. In plain Arkansan, he's saying, you are arrogant. Reuben, you're my eldest son. You are the son who would get the inheritance, the full portion, the full acceptance, because you are the eldest son. You'd get the full blessing. But you're arrogant. And your arrogance has led to this. You're unstable as water. Thou shalt not excel. Because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defiledst it thou it. He went up to my couch. As you guys remember, Reuben slept with Bilhah, which was one of Jacob's concubines. This is where things start getting a little muddy. Remember, he's talking as Israel, not as Jacob, meaning that Jacob has exited the building, and it's Jacob who made a horrible mistake in having a concubine who was the mother of two of his children. Nevertheless, Reuben slept essentially with a woman who was his father's. That's what it boils down to. Even though he never took a vow before God to marry that woman, he had done everything else that is involved in a marriage with this particular woman. And Reuben, in his arrogance, is very unstable. Says you're unstable as water, meaning that if I were to go out and take a glass of water and pour it out on my front porch, there's no way for me, I can have a general idea of where the water is going to go and what's going to happen with it, but I cannot know with certainty what's going to occur because it's going to splash in every direction, isn't it? I might pour the water out, hoping that it will splash off the porch and onto the front step. But then again, it may splash right back all over my feet and my pants, right? I mean, that's what can happen with water. He says, you're unstable as water. And the reason you're unstable as water is because you are so arrogant. In fact, because of that arrogance, you will never excel, meaning you'll never rise to anything of any prominence. You're not going to get the eldest son's portion. Because you're arrogant, and your arrogance has led you to commit some pretty heinous sins, such as sleeping with one of your stepmoms. That's a pretty big deal, because I guarantee you that Reuben came into that meeting expecting to get the eldest son's portion. That's who he was. But Jacob looks at him and says, your arrogance is your greatest weakness. Your arrogance makes you unstable. Your arrogance is going to make it where you cannot excel. Your arrogance has made it where you will commit even these heinous sins because you think you deserve it, even though it's wrong. So right off the bat, we get a very important life lesson here of being humble. A lot of the times, you and I, we look at humility as being this horrible and awful thing, but humility does not mean you lay down and you get on your stomach and people walk across you and you, I'm so humble. I'm so humble. The idea of humility is that you know who you are. That's a very important principle of humility, because if I know who Zach Ebarb is, I know what my talents are, what my capabilities are, and I am honest in those. And I'm honest in my weaknesses, and I'm honest in my sins, and I'm honest in my shortcomings. When I know who I am, then I can make much wiser decisions A very good example of this. I have a guy, he's not technically a deacon in our church, but he might as well be. That he helps me all the time around the church with maintenance stuff and fixing things. And he is a mechanical wizard. It has been for 70 plus years, okay? I know that I have the capability to jack a car up, change the oil, rotate the tires, maybe even fiddle with the brakes. Outside of that, I have absolutely no grounds whatsoever touching a vehicle. So if it goes beyond that, I have enough humility to pick up the phone and call this particular member and say, "Hey, buddy, what you up to today? I could use your help." When you're arrogant, you don't do that, and therefore you make unwise decisions. You make very wrong decisions. You think that you deserve things that you don't actually deserve, or you think you're capable of things you're not capable of, and that will cause you to fail in all the things that you do in your life. Some of the most arrogant people in the world are some of the most easily destroyed people in the world. And that's what Jacob is telling Reuben. He says, "Reuben, you're not going to get the eldest portion. Number one, because you committed an atrocious sin sleeping with your stepmother. But number two, because you are so arrogant, you will never be of any use. And you certainly do not deserve this portion of the blessing. In fact, he doesn't receive any of the blessing at all. His blessing is the knowledge that his arrogance cost him the gift that he should have been given." Now, this is where you need to understand how Levitical law, how these blessing things work, because obviously, everybody at some point, maybe even some of our listeners on here, your eldest child turned out to be garbage, right? I mean, that's just, it is what it is. I don't even mean that in a condescending way. I mean, they did not turn out the way you raised them to be. You know, you maybe wanted them to be a doctor, a lawyer, and a moral person, and they're the complete opposite of all that. You can fill in whatever you believe is the immediate opposite of that description, okay? In Levitical law, when the eldest son was not worthy of the full elder son's blessing, all right, or the eldest child's blessings, and sometimes there were girls involved, not any boys, what immediately could be done is that the blessing be divided amongst all of the heirs or all of the sons. Meaning that Jacob is invoking the right to break this blessing up into pieces amongst his sons. So none of these sons are going to, quote unquote, receive the full blessing. But rather, they are all going to receive a individual part of the blessing. And Reuben is going to receive nothing because he did not live up to what he was supposed to be. His blessing is that he continues to get to be one of the sons of Jacob and one of the tribes of Israel, and that's his blessing. He gets to stay in the family, essentially. But look at the next group of children. Because there's another principle taught here that there actually is a way to come back from these sins and the consequences of these sins, but it depends on what we choose. It says, Simeon and Levi are brethren. So first son, second and third son. Okay. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret. Unto their assembly, mine honor, be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob, and scatter them in Israel. So, Simeon and Levi, to understand what Jacob is talking about their wrath and their anger, you've got to remember a story from way back in Genesis, where the inhabitants of Canaan raped their sister Dinah, Dina, I've heard both. I do not care. I will know who you're talking about. Say it however you want to say it. I think the technical pronunciation is Dina. Doesn't really matter. I will know who you're talking about. You know who you're talking about. Everybody's happy. They raped this young lady. And Jacob, being Jacob, does not really deal with the situation. He essentially goes to the people of that town and he goes, hey, that wasn't very nice. And he leaves it at that. But Simeon and Levi are angry about what has happened to their sister. And they're not angry in the sense that they want justice. They're angry in the sense that they want revenge. And so they go to that city and they say, look, yeah, you know what? The prince that raped her decided, hey, he actually wanted her as his wife. You know, it was a bit of a mistake. Actually, I kind of like the gal, and I've decided I want to try to fix this thing. And they say, okay, fine. We'll let you marry her on one condition. You and every able-bodied man in the city all be circumcised. Because back in that day, there's no anesthetics. You have that procedure done, especially as an adult man. You ain't walking very good for 3 days. Not, in fact, you're not doing anything, especially on day number 3 when things are the worst. And on day number 3, when these men wouldn't be able to fend for themselves, Simeon and Levi went in and they killed the entire town and enslaved their wives and children. That's what they did. Now, many people on here would be like, well, I mean, that's justice. No, it's not justice. Justice would have been to deal with the one individual responsible for the raping of their sister and to deal with it in a godly manner, which is that he could pay the price of her dowry fee. That was a Levitical law principle. It didn't exist yet, but I'm sure that there was some sort of cultural implication that did exist along these same lines. Or they could have executed just this one man who actually committed the crime. But instead, they seek out revenge because that's what they wanted. They weren't trying to set things right. They weren't trying to hang out justice. They were angry, and in their anger, they wanted revenge. And so, they receive, again, some pretty bad news. And the bad news is that they are going to be scattered throughout Israel and Judah. And Simeon ultimately ends up living in the middle of Judah, and they're one of the smallest tribes that there are later on down the road in the reign of David and the times of the kings and these kinds of things. However, Levi, while they are scattered, they repent of those sins, they stand for God. When it comes time for the days of Moses, when we establish the Levitical covenant and we establish Levitical law, they stand for what is right. And because of that, even though they are scattered, they receive a blessing. And their blessing is that they are the ones who tend to the things of God. Their blessing is God. Whereas Simeon, on down the road, they're still just as ornery and awful as they ever were. And then, so as a result of that, by the time that they go into the promised land, their tribe is 62% smaller than it started out as. They were some of the biggest troublemakers during the wilderness, meaning that there's a dual lesson here. They committed an awful sin and they had to pay the consequences for it. Consequences being, they were not going to inherit their own patch of land, but rather be piggybacking off of their brother's property. And they were going to be scattered throughout it. However, Levi accepted the consequence and instead drew closer to God. Whereas Simeon continued to push further away from God. And then as a result of that, his blessing ended up being a curse. And Levi's curse ended up being a blessing. While with Reuben, there are consequences of your sins. If you repent of those sins and you work to make them right, There can be good that still comes out of the situation. But that only will happen if you come back to God. There are many times that God's people, they'll commit something that they'll commit some atrocious sin because that gives you this idea that there's these degrees of sin. What I rather mean is they'll commit a sin that has much, much larger catastrophic consequences. Adultery, fornication, alcoholism, drug addictions, you know, things that have much larger ramifications than you lied about eating one cookie and you really ate two. Okay? And instead of coming to God, they will run from God, which only makes the situation worse, and then usually, sometimes, becomes a permanent divide between them and God, where they end up like Simeon. But if you and I instead come to God, we accept the punishment, and we want to actually repent, we want to actually change our behavior and try to do what is right in the eyes of God, all too often that will end up becoming a blessing in the midst of a horrible punishment. Levi figured it out, but Simeon did not. And both had bad, bad anger issues, which leads to all of these sins that they commit. And so Jacob tells them, you're going to be scattered. The question is, what are you going to do about your issue? Are you going to draw closer to God, or are you going to continue trying to live by what you think is right and do what is your own desire? Or are you going to instead do the things that God desires regardless of what you want to do? It's a question that we all have to answer ourselves in every single day of our lives as we are serving the Lord. And then we get to Judah. It says, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. So Judah, the fourth son, okay, because it gets weird down after this son, then we no longer go in chronological order. We go actually in order more by what kids belong to what wife. It gets a little weird, okay? But this is the last chronologically ordered son, Judah. And Judah gets what you and I would say is a very hefty blessing. But if you know some things about Genesis, you've been paying attention since we went through this, you'll know that Judah's not exactly a great guy, is he? Judah was the one who said, hey, we can sell our brother, make some money off of him. Let's not kill him. Let's bargain a little bit. Let's get some dinero involved. He also did not do right by his daughter-in-law, Tamar, and slept with her as a prostitute later on down the road. Because he didn't know it was her. So he not only didn't do right by her, but he went to find a prostitute to enjoy an afternoon and ended up being her because she planned to get the child that she was due one way or another. Not exactly a great guy, right? But here's the thing that makes Judah different. Just like Levi decided to change their actions and draw closer to God, that Judah did the same. And Judah not only did the same, but in the moment when his brothers were facing Joseph, who they did not know was Joseph, and were being threatened with slavery of their youngest brother Benjamin, Judah stepped up and said, I will go in his place. Meaning that not only did Judah repent of his sins and get his heart right with God, but Judah exemplified good, solid leadership. So he is the first one who receives a blessing, a piece of the elder son's blessing, and that is that he has authority over his other brothers. He is the one who the scepter will never go from, meaning that he will always be in a ruling leadership position. In the time of the kings, you see that it's David's line that stays on the throne. throughout that historical area in Jerusalem. However, he is only going to remain in authority until Shiloh comes. This is another name for the Messiah, for Jesus Christ, meaning that once Jesus Christ had come, there would no longer be a son of David, a fleshly son of David, and rulership, or excuse me, son of Judah, in leadership role anymore. Because who's the last king of the throne? Well, Jesus Christ is. And so since Jesus Christ has come, ever since then, Israel has not been in a leadership position of any kind. Even today, their modern government is not set up in the way that their government was intended to be set up in the Old Testament king on the throne in Israel, even to this day. Why? Well, because Jesus Christ had come. So their promise is, you will remain in full power and full authority of your brothers until Messiah comes and claims that role in its fullness. Meaning that there will no longer be need for a physical king sitting on the throne, but rather that God's son will return and take up that mantle. And along with that, there's also a material blessing as well. The choice vine, tying his foal to a vine, washing his garments in wine, all of these things are symbols of the wealth. Meaning they would have a lot of material goods, they'd be very wealthy, they'd be very well off and throughout their time as a tribe there in Israel. And then he moves to Zebulun. This is where things get out of hand because this is actually his 10th son. It says, Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for an haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Zidon. So Zebulun dwells in the land that is between the Sea of Galilee and the Mediterranean Sea, meaning that idea of he shall be dwell at the haven of the sea means that no matter what direction he looks, he sees water. He sees the ocean. And so Zebulun's blessing is that they get to live in a very nice area, and they're going to essentially live pleasant, average Joe lives. You know, nothing too extravagant, but nowhere near as bad as Reuben's gig, right? Issachar is a strong ass, couching down between two burdens, and he saw that rest was good, and the land that it was pleasant, and bowed his shoulder to bear, and became a servant unto tribute. So Issachar is the third largest tribe. And essentially, they kind of get a blessing and a curse here all together. And that's not because of anything that he has done, but rather because of his nature. So even though he is the third largest tribe, and even though he is in a good part of the land, meaning that they get a very good cut, good portion, when they see that the land is pleasant, they get lazy. Like they want the land, but they don't really want to have to work for it. You see this a lot sometimes with children, where they, well, you know, I really want that, mom or dad, but no, I don't want to do a chore to earn it. That's essentially Issachar. Very large tribe, very powerful tribe. That's the picture of the strong ass, right? He's a beast of burden. He can handle a lot of weight and a lot of work and a lot of load. But, man, you know, he's just really a bit of a couch potato. He likes to hang out. He doesn't really want to do a whole lot of stuff. And as a result of that, even though there's power in this tribe, even though they're a very large tribe, even though they're in a good area, says he bowed his shoulder to bear and became a servant unto tribute. Most of the time, Issachar is one of the first tribes to become slaves to other nations throughout the Old Testament. Because even though they're large and even though they have power, they're lazy. They don't want to have to work for it, especially go to war over it or die for it, and they'd rather be slaves. So they receive a blessing in the sense that they have a nice area, but their curse is who they are, their personality is going to make their existence very, very hard. There's a very good principle to learn here, and that is that when you and I know the problems of our life, meaning we know our weaknesses, we know our shortcomings, we know the things that we need to correct, but we choose to ignore them, our life is not worse because God's not paying attention to us. Our life is worse because we're not fixing the things that we know we need to fix. If you know you're a gossiper, you probably shouldn't have social media, right? Might save you some trouble. You probably shouldn't call other people, like chit-chat about other people. If you have an alcohol problem, you probably should just not go down the alcohol aisle at your local grocery store, correct? You know, that might be unnecessary temptation. If you deal with being gluttonous and you know, you eat more than you ought to eat, these kinds of things. You have a sugar addiction, whatever it is, whatever your poison of choice is. It might be wise to try to change that behavior. And the best way to change that behavior is to avoid the things that cause it. Issachar has the ability to be a very powerful and very well-off tribe. But they don't want to fix their problem to become that. And instead, they pay a hefty consequence because of that lack of desire to be better than they are. We as God's children are always supposed to be seeking to improve ourselves, improve our lives, and not only spiritually, but also mentally, emotionally, physically, educationally. We are supposed to be growing in all the ways that we could possibly grow to become a better servant of God. When we choose to not do that, well, yeah, we're going to have a lot of problems come our way, despite whatever our opinions are of our life. Then we have Dan, and oh, Dan. Dan shall judge his people. As one of the tribes of Israel, Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path, that biteth the horse heels, so that his rider shall fall backward. Essentially, Dan is going to be nothing but trouble. Dan is a tribe that every time you turn around, they're doing something evil. They help to bring a lot of idolatry into the nation. They allow Jeroboam to build a shrine, another golden calf, and there's in one of their capital cities in the tribe of Dan. That is a really bad group of people. And they're a bad group of people all throughout the Old Testament. Terrible, terrible group of individuals. He says, Dan, you're not going to get anything. Why? Because you are the bane of Israel's existence. That's why. And then he says, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. This is a very great verse because Jacob is not talking to any of his sons in this moment. This is essentially, Jacob is talking, and he's old, and he is dying. He's going to die at the end of this chapter. He has sat up on his bed, put his feet on the floor, looking at his sons, and he can barely see them because he has basically no vision, no sight. He's all blurry-eyed. And in that moment, he can tell that he's getting near the end. And he says, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Jacob, even as he's giving these news to his sons, and he's saying things they're really not going to be a fan of or like, and he's carrying out all this work, he's ready to go home. You know what? A lot of God's people, when I go to funerals and I go to hospitals and I've had the displeasure, I guess. I hate to say it that way, but I've had to sit in on and watch church members pass away. You see this moment where they know that the end is near and they're ready for it. And that's how Jacob is. He says, oh, yes, this is Yahshua. That's a word for salvation. It's almost the idea that he is ready to embrace God. He's, as he's telling his sons, he's, whew, not done yet, God, but I'm ready. He takes this little breather for himself, and then he moves to Gad. Says, Gad, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. Gad, he's going to get beat up and beat up and beat up, and he's going to go through a lot of fighting, and he's going to get pulled into a lot of captivity, but he will prevail ultimately at the end, meaning that when God returns, he'll be victorious in all of his battles. He's going to be a fighter all his life. It says, out of Asher, his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties. Meaning that Asher is not only going to provide some really good, needed amenities, but some luxury items as well. Essentially, they're going to be blessed materialistically. Naphtali is a hind let loose. He giveth goodly words. Naphtali, he is a free-floating spirit. He's a gentle soul. And he is someone who presents the truth. He gives sound advice. That's what the idea is. And that's actually a lot of the places that Jesus Christ spends his time preaching and teaching during his earthly ministry is in the areas of the land of Naphtali. So it makes sense that that would be the case, because as someone known for goodly words, there's none better than Jesus Christ. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him, but his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel, even by the God of thy father who shall help thee, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee, with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors, unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. Joseph's blessing is his relationship with God. He looks at Joseph and he says, Joseph's already got his blessing. His blessing is that his sons will be the two tribes of Israel that are in place of Levi and Simeon. Essentially, I mean, Simeon's still there, but Simeon's not going to be around for very long. And he says, but Joseph's biggest blessing is his relationship with God. The idea that Jacob paints here is that no matter how, because of how deep Joseph's relationship is with God, that no matter what Joseph did, God's hands were on his hands. You ever remember when you were a little kid? Or I hope that this happened when you were a little kid, okay? And do this with my daughter as well. That when your parents wanted to teach you something, they would put your hand in their hand and then they would guide you through the process, right? Like if you were learning how to open a doorknob, my little girl, when she was learning how to open a doorknob, I would take her hand, I'd put her hand under my hand, and I'd put both of our hands on the doorknob, and then I would turn the doorknob to show her how that motion would occur. And eventually she would succeed. She'd be able to turn the doorknob on her own, correct? That's the picture. Says, no matter what you did, Joseph, because of your relationship with God, no matter how many people hated you, no matter how many people attacked you, God's hands were on your hands guiding every step of the way. Meaning that one of the greatest blessings that you and I can have is a deep relationship with God. Because God will help get us through all things in this life. There's Joseph, he says, there's not much of a blessing that I can give you because God is your blessing. Your relationship with God is your blessing. There's nothing that I can say to you beyond what I've given to your sons that's better than what you already have. Out of all the things that Jacob could say to Joseph in this moment, he says, Joseph, your greatest blessing is the amazing relationship you have with God. And now, yes, there will be some material blessings. You'll be blessed with children, blessed with property, but all of that comes because of the relationship that he has with God. It's an amazing, amazing thing, because we as God's people, all too often, we put our relationship with God as the very last thing. We'll put our marriages before God. We'll put our families before God. We'll put our jobs before God. We'll put our free time before God. We'll put everything in the book before God, not realizing that the way for all of those things to grow and flourish and be blessed more and more is by starting with God and letting God guide us through all of those things. It says, Joseph, that's your blessing. And Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. Meaning that Benjamin's going to be a scrapper. From the tribe of Benjamin, we get men like Saul. Not exactly the greatest guy, I get it. But we also get men like Paul, as in the Apostle Paul. If there's any man in the Bible who you ought to have some major respect for, it is the Apostle Paul. That man did not care about what anybody thought. He did not care about what anybody was going to do. He was going to preach and teach the gospel, even if they had to drag him out in the street and kill him. In fact, he was willing to do it so much that Nero himself ordered the execution of Paul in 64 AD, meaning that Paul, he did not care. When he was presented with a fight, if that fight was for the honor and glory of God, he fought it to the bitter end. Benjamin is a tribe that has its bad apples, but every single person that came out of the tribe of Benjamin were tough. And that's the idea. He'll be a raven as a wolf, meaning as savage as a wolf. As agile, as capable, and as strong as one. Then morning he shall devour his prey, meaning he'll go out to war, and at night he'll divide the spoil, meaning that he doesn't lose too terribly often. He ain't going to be a big tribe, but he's a scrapper. He's a tough tribe. Says, all these are the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is that their father spake unto them and blessed them. Every one according to his blessing he blessed them. And he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite. In the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for a possession of a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I bury Leah. And the purchase of the field and of the cave that is therein was from the children of Heth. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. So, Jacob and his full power is Israel, prophetically speaks to his sons, and he tells them the blessings that they receive, but also the curses that they receive because of what they do. And so what's the takeaway of all this? Well, first of all, sin has long-lasting consequences. That's such a lesson that Reuben learned. However, those consequences can be made into a blessing if we draw closer to God in that moment of punishment. Those sins and those poor decisions can still become a blessing and give us the opportunity to be a leader amongst God's people and to do right by God's people if we're willing to draw closer to God. That the ultimate blessing that we can get in this life is actually to have a good, deep relationship with God, a rich relationship with God. Because God will lead and guide us into the better things. And that we, as God's people, should continue to be growing, seeking to do the right thing, and be willing to stand and to fight for those things that are right. That's the lessons that we learn here. From both the wrongdoings of these sons and from the sons that did the right thing, we get a complete picture of what it means to be a good servant of God, to repent of our sins, to continue to grow closer to God, to serve God, and to serve God with all that we've got. That's the picture of what a successful life as a child of God looks like. The question is, are we going to live up to it? Are we going to make the right choices to be the people that we are supposed to be? Or are we going to be like Issachar, where we go, it's really not that big of an ordeal. I'd rather be a slave to somebody else. I'd rather be a slave to sin than to have it well, but have to work hard and serve God. Are we going to be people that choose to be arrogant, like Reuben? And as a result, we make horrible decisions and foolish decisions and we ruin our lives. Or are we going to be like Levi and Judah, like Joseph, and say, yeah, we've done some really dumb, dumb things, but God, we want you to forgive us of it, and we're going to do everything in our power to stay as close to you as we can until we can no longer have any breath in our lungs to serve you. And so that is Genesis chapter 49. We got one more chapter next week, and then we are moving on into the new format that we're doing. And I give you a quick reminder because I want people to really get involved in this, especially if you enjoy the podcast and you listen to it. What we're doing is that we're opening up the forum for all of you that listen, for my congregation, to ask questions. The goal of this podcast, when we started it, goodness gracious, I think it's 3 years now ago, maybe two or probably three years ago now, is to get you studying the Bible. I don't want this to just be a you log in every week and you listen to me and then you tune back in the next week. That's not studying your Bible. That is you listening to me show you how to study the Bible. Okay? And one of the biggest things that we have gotten from people is they just do not know where to start. Or once you get to a question that you don't feel like you have the faculties to answer or the know-how to answer, you just shut down and you stop. So what we're going to do in a desperate attempt to help God's people not only to have a desire to study the Bible, but have the capability to do it, is I want you to send your questions in. If you're going through a passage, a book, a chapter, I don't care where it is, what you're going through, write the questions down that you have about that chapter or about that particular verse or even about that whole book. Now, I've already kind of answered the book questions. If you go back into the earlier days when we first started, we did a full survey of books of the Bible, okay? But I want you to send them to me. And what we're going to do is I'm going to answer you on an individual basis because I don't want to just leave you hanging until, okay, well, 2 weeks from now, we're going to answer your question, all right? I'm going to answer your question individually, but I promise you that if you have that question, somebody else has that question too, and they're not going to ask it. All right, they're just not. There's 80% of the time, people have the exact same question and they will not get up the gumption to answer it or to ask it, excuse me. So I want you to send them to me. And what I'm going to do, and if you're on here and you're listening, there's a comment section on the podcast. Go there, say you'd like to ask a question, whatever. I'll send you an email address. You can send me whatever it is that you're wanting to know. I will answer that for you, but then we're going to present that here on the podcast for all the people that are listening who probably have that same question as well. We're opening that forum as well to my congregation because I want to spur them to study the Bible better. If you're going to be a child of God, you got to know how to be a child of God, and that's all in the book. And if you don't read the book, you don't know the answers, right? And if... because I know people are shy, so I don't expect it to take off too quickly, but I would really appreciate the participation on y'all's part. If we don't get anything starting out, though, I have collected a lot of questions that I commonly get asked over the years as a pastor about areas of the Bible, things that are hot-button issues, such as abortion and homosexuality and marriage and divorce and things that make people cringe and crawl and wiggle and everybody gets all uncomfortable. We're going to take a lot of those kinds of things and we're going to start talking about those. And we're going to go through those questions. And as I get questions from you guys, we're going to stop in the collection of questions that I have and we're going to answer those ones because I know that these are very common questions that I'm looking at and very controversial questions, but I want to know what's going on in your individual minds so that we can get you really moving and rock and rolling and how to study that Bible and how to start looking at it and know how to dissect it and know what to ask and not just know what to ask, but how to go and find that yourself. Because the reality is that there's not always going to be pastors around. There's going to come a time in history, as your Bible tells you, as we get near the end of time, where a lot of guys like me, we're not going to be there to help you out. We're going to be dead, arrested, all the above. And you need to know, as a child of God, how to move the kingdom forward. One of the things that I was always told at seminary is that pastors need to leave their toolbox at home and just preach sermons at church, and I think that's absolutely dumb. Everything in my toolbox, you need to have in your toolbox. And that's the point of this whole thing. You need to be able to do what I do in case I can no longer do what I do. In case I can't be there to answer your questions, or your pastor locally where you are can't be there to answer your questions. You need to know for yourself how to study the Bible. So, well, love for you to participate in that. I hope you're having an excellent Memorial Day. If you've taken the time to get to put the pause button on everything that you're doing to join in and listen to Genesis chapter 49, I appreciate it. Thank you for taking the time to do it. God bless all of you. And as always, you guys get out of here and go study.